All right. So, you know, this past season in our lives and really this past couple of years, if we're being honest, man, it's just been extremely stressful, right, for so many people. Now, historically, I don't consider myself to be like a worrier by nature, but just as it has done for so many other people, these past couple of years have really done a number on me as well. And I find myself every day going before the Lord and confessing my worry and my stress and my fear and my doubt before Him. And all of those things are related. Worry, stress, fear, and doubt, they're related. We worry and we stress about all that's going on in our lives. We fear what may happen. And doubt is related because central to that worry and that fear and that stress is doubt. Now, whether we like to admit it or not, in those moments, we doubt God's provision and His care for us. We're doubting His timing. We doubt His goodness and even doubt His sovereignty, that He's really working things together for the good. And so we stress. Now, if you're anything like me, you stress about a myriad of things. You stress about your jobs. You stress about finances, which is a big one, right? We worry about what's going on in our country and around the world. I mean, good grief, the last couple of years alone in our country have been crazy, have they not? I mean, we've gone through so much. We've seen such stark political division and divide and a controversial election. And then on top of that, you throw in racial unrest and racial division and all the protests associated with that. And then on top of that, just dealing with a global pandemic and the effects that it's having on our countries and our daily lives. And that's enough to stress anyone out. And then you look around the world, especially the last couple of weeks, and you see all that's been going on around the world. I think about Cuba. Cuba has had all kinds of political unrest in their country over the last couple of months, and protests and all kinds of chaos happening there. I think about Haiti, who just suffered another major, major earthquake. And they were really recovering from an earthquake that happened a decade ago. And because they're a third world country, they don't have the resources and recovery the way that we do here in our country. And so just so much suffering. And on top of that, in Haiti, there's also political unrest. They basically had no form of government. And just recently, their president was assassinated. So there's all kinds of pain and suffering. In this earthquake alone, hundreds of people have died already and thousands have been injured. And that's just the people that they have found so far. And so I think about that. And then these last couple of weeks, all the stuff that's going on in Afghanistan and all the chaos and confusion and hurt and just wicked wickedness that we're seeing come out of Afghanistan with the Taliban. And man, it just seems like things are going on. And then on top of that, global pandemic, you know, and right now, you know, we're seeing a resurgence of that pandemic, a resurgence of the virus. And so we're stressed out about what that might mean in our lives and how it's going to change. We're all fearing lockdowns, masks, and vaccine mandates and all of these kinds of things, right? And I don't know about you, but, you know, I worry about my family. I worry about my kids. And really, you know, I would say I started really knowing what worry was when I had kids. I worry about my children. You know, I worry. I watch what's going on in our country and around the world, and I'm kind of worried about, you know, what kind of future are my kids going to have, right? I worry at times that I'll be able to adequately provide for my kids. And then I worry just about the things that are going on in their personal life, you know, whether or not they're getting along well at school and all of these things. And so, you know, it's really easy for us to worry. And over these last couple of years, it seems to be just growing exponentially, all that fear and that worry and that stress in our lives. And you get the picture, right? Man, life can be so overwhelming at times. And as we look at the early church, and in particular the church and the believers at Philippi, which we've been reading about over the last several weeks, you know, they had reason to fear and to worry as well. They were dealing with their share of false teachers in the church. They were dealing with their share of division within the church. And on top of that, they were facing increasing persecution from Rome and threats from Rome. And this wasn't just a threat of physical persecution, although that was happening. You know, Rome would eventually hunt down Christians and torture them and imprison them. And they were already doing some of this stuff. But on top of that, you know, with persecution came fear about their livelihoods, you know, their jobs and their financial security and their families and their children. And even as Paul writes this letter to Philippi that we're reading, the book of Philippians, he's writing it from a prison cell in Rome where he's being held for telling people about Jesus. And so we know the effects that fear and stress and worry and doubt has on our lives. We know this to be true, but those things can ultimately rob us of joy. And during this past season, these past couple of years, for many of us, it's done just that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're just going to look at a few verses in Philippians chapter 4. It should be on the screen underneath me here. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, this is what Paul says. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So, okay, just right out of the box, the question that we have to really answer is this: where do I place my hope for satisfaction in this life? I want you to think about that question, okay? Where do I, talking about you, where do I place my hope for satisfaction in this life? Where do you place your hope for joy and for peace? Now, I think part of the reason that we worry and fear so much is because we misplace our hope for satisfaction and joy. We have this tendency to place our hope for satisfaction and joy in things like our marriages and in our families. We place our hope for satisfaction in our jobs and in financial security. We place our hope for satisfaction and joy and peace in our world systems, in our political ideologies, and even in our own health. And so listen to me, church, when those things in which we place our hope for satisfaction, when any one of those things fail us and we experience any kind of angst over those things, when we have issues with our jobs or even lose our jobs, or when we struggle financially, as so many of us are prone to do, or when we have conflict in our marriage or in our families, or when governments make decisions we don't agree with, or when our health fails us, we have this tendency to worry and stress out, and we become afraid. Listen, because we have placed our hope for satisfaction and joy and peace in broken things. I want to say that again. We stress and we fear and we worry and we doubt because we place our hope for satisfaction and joy and peace in broken things. We're trying to satisfy our thirst by trying to drink from a broken cistern that holds no water. And that's what God warned his people of in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, that they were placing their hope in things that weren't the source of hope and joy and all of these things, right? Now, the fact of the matter is we have a tendency to place our hope for satisfaction in the created things of this world rather than the creator of all things. But listen to me, church, and this is the point I'm trying to make today. He alone is the source for joy and peace and satisfaction. I want to say that again. God alone is the source for joy and peace and satisfaction. And so Paul is reminding us of this fact. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Place your hope for satisfaction and joy squarely on the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. And then in verses 5 through 7, he says this. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, we spend most of our days chasing after the wind. We spend most of our days drinking from broken cisterns and not nearly enough time seeking after the Lord. Now let's be real. Let's be honest this morning. We spend so little time seeking after him. We spend so little time really praying, really trusting that God is enough, and really trusting him to bring all of these things that we worry and we stress and we fear about before him. And I want you to hear this, church. Our lack of Prayer is proof of doubt and is at the root of all worry in our lives. I want to say that again. Our lack of prayer is proof of doubt and is at the root of all worries and fears and stresses in our lives. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses worry. He addresses fear. He addresses stress. And this is what he says. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, if your heavenly Father takes care of the birds of the air, and if he takes care of the flowers and the grass of the field, how much more so do you think that he's going to take care of you? So Jesus says, don't worry. Instead of worrying, seek first after God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he's going to take care of all of these things that you stress about. And so each and every day, what I've been trying to do in my own life, and what I've been trying to make a priority in my own life, is giving God the first part of my day, seeking after him first, as Jesus instructed. That's what I've been trying to do over this past season, to really give God the first part of my day, seeking him first, confessing all of my worries and my fears and my doubts before him, acknowledging that he alone is my provider and he is the source of every good thing in my life. He's never failed me. I can trust his faithfulness and his provision and his goodness. And when I do this, when I take all of these things before God, it sets my mind and my heart right for the day. And I can have more peace because I can rest in his promises and in the truth of his word. We have to seek after God in prayer. So it's no doubt that Paul had a purpose in talking about, hey, place your hope for satisfaction, for joy in the Lord. And then when you worry, you seek after God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in your heart. He goes on in verse 8 and he says this. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, couple this with what Paul says in verse 6 when he says that with thanksgiving we are to make our requests known to God. Okay, he's saying, fix your mind on that which is true. Fix your mind on that which is pure, that which is honorable, that which is excellent, that which is worthy of praise. When you come before God with your requests, come before him with thanksgiving. Now, over the past few weeks, I've really been trying to encourage our elders, and I've been really trying to encourage our house church, that when we pray, to not just come before God and make our requests to God. We all have needs, and honestly, our prayers, if we're being honest, our prayers have this tendency to be primarily focused only on our needs. Now, don't misunderstand me. God wants us to bring those things before him, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in a lot of cases, that becomes the only way that we pray, right? We only come and we list out our demands before God or our needs before God, and we're missing part in that. In Psalm 100, we're told that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We're to enter his courts with praise. Listen to me. We're to come into his presence like that. We're to come into the presence of God with thanksgiving and with praise, right? Now you couple that with what Paul says when he says that we're to make our requests known to God with thanksgiving. Now listen, whether you choose to believe it or not, I've been saying this to our elders, and I've been saying this to our house church as well. Whether you choose to believe it or not, we all have things in our lives to be thankful for. We all have things in our lives for which we can praise God. And so just to be honest about how I've been doing this, I've been really trying to start my day like that. Okay, so again, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things that you're stressed about. They'll be added unto you. And so I've been starting my day like that, but I've been starting my day with thanksgiving. Again, entering his gates with thanksgiving, entering his courts with praise, making my request known to God with thanksgiving. And so I've shared this before. I try to start off every morning just by thanking God. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for the air that I breathe. I thank you for the roof over my head. I thank you for the food on my table. I thank you for the clothes on my back. God, I thank you for my family. God, I thank you for my wife. Man, what a wonderful blessing my wife is. God, I thank you for my children, my sweet children. Man, God has blessed me with my kids. I thank you, God, for friends, that you've brought people into my life who deeply care for me and love my family well. God, I thank you for my church family, who has become a family to me. Again, they look after me and my family so well. God, I thank you for your provision over my life, that you provide every good thing, every good gift comes from you. God, I thank you for that. I thank you that all of these things that I have, all these things that I've been blessed with, they're from your hand. God, I thank you that you have provided a means for me to provide for my family, that you've allowed me to be a part of providing for my family. But not just giving me a job, Lord, you've given my life purpose and meaning, that I don't just have to go in and punch a clock just to punch a clock and pay my bills, but you've given my life purpose and meaning. And by the way, church, he's also given your life purpose and meaning in the same exact way, in that you've invited me to be a part of advancing your kingdom here on this earth, to be your ambassador. So through the way that you're using me to provide for my family, you're also using me to further your kingdom. I thank God for who he is. I thank him for what he's done and for what he's going to do. God, I thank you that you are almighty, sovereign, creator of all things. You spoke all things into existence. You formed man from the dust of the earth, and you breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You are so other, so holy. You are the beginning and the end, and yet you are mindful of me, and that blows my mind. God, that even when I was wayward, you chased after me and you pursued me in love and grace and mercy. And you went so far as to sacrifice your own son on a cross for my sins so that I could be made right with you. God, I thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for the gift that is Jesus and for what he did for me. And I thank you that you hold all things in your hands. God, that you hold my future in your hands. So I thank you for what it is that you're going to do. And so church, listen, I do this every morning because when I do this, when I seek first after God in this way, it sets my heart and my mind right. It reminds me again of his faithfulness and his goodness. Listen to me, church. We can trust his promises, and we can ground ourselves in the truth of his word. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, set your mind and set your heart on these things. Now, we've all heard the saying, the saying, you are what you eat. We've all heard that saying before. I was thinking about it this week. The same is true in our spiritual lives as well, right? We are what we consume. I want you to hear that, church. We are what we consume. So if you only spend 1 to 2 hours a week in God's presence, and listen to me, I'm not saying this to be mean or cruel or to be judgy, but if you only spend 1 to 2 hours a week in God's presence, and I'm being generous when I say 1 to 2 hours a week, because for most of us, that's the only time we spend just seeking after God. It's the only time that we spend in his presence is when we come to church. But even, let's be honest, even at church, our minds are pulled in 100 different directions. Our hearts are pulled in 100 different directions. And so even as we are in church, actively trying to pursue being in the presence of God, we are distracted, right? So if you only spend 1 to 2 hours a week in God's presence, seeking after him, feeding on the truth of his promises, but you spend a great majority of your time drinking out of broken cisterns. So what does that look like? It's feeding on things like cable news, right, and propaganda. It's feeding on the court of public opinion and immersing yourself in social media and what all people are saying on social media. If you're constantly looking to the corrupt and broken systems and institutions of this world to make everything right, listen, it's easy to see why we worry and we stress and we fear and we doubt so much. As followers of Jesus, we're to have a hope and a peace and a joy that doesn't make sense to the world around us. It should even go beyond our own understanding because it's supernatural. It comes from the Spirit of the Lord at work in our lives. So instead of drinking, constantly drinking from broken cisterns that hold no water, We're to find our satisfaction in the wellspring of living water, right? Instead of consuming all that this world has to offer and all of the broken mess and corruption and wickedness that this world has to offer, we should be of those who dine at the table of God's goodness and are fully satisfied in his presence, fully satisfied by the bread of life. But the question is, again, church, I'm going to ask it. Where do you place your hope for satisfaction? Where do you place your hope for satisfaction, for joy, and for peace? Because I think that's a good place to start, is with that question, right? Where do I place my hope for satisfaction, right? Whenever we feel worry or fear or stress, or whenever we face conflict or we're dealing with doubt in our lives, we should speak this truth over our lives. My hope for satisfaction is not in this thing that is failing me. It is in God alone. Okay, that should become something we speak over our lives. Whenever we have worry, whenever we have angst, whenever we have fear, whenever we have doubt, my hope for satisfaction is not in this thing that is failing me. It's not in my job. It's not in my marriage. It's not in my finances, right? It's not in my health. It's not in what's happening in the world around me. My hope for satisfaction is not in this thing that is failing me. My hope for satisfaction is in God alone, the Almighty, Sovereign, Creator of all things, the one who holds all things in his hands, the true source of joy and peace, the living water, the bread of life, the one who is faithful and true, the one whose promises of good things is true, that I could trust. That's what God said. He's promised good things to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We can trust that he is faithful and he is true and that he's finishing what he started and that his promise of good things is true. We have to speak that over our lives. In him alone will I place all of my hope for satisfaction, for joy, and for peace. So I'm going to ask it one more time, church. Where is it that you place your hope for satisfaction? Let's pray. Father God, you are good. And God, if I'm alone in saying this, then I'll be alone in saying this, but you have never, ever failed me in my life. You have always been faithful. You have always been true. And even when I've walked through hardship and difficulty in my life, as I have advanced beyond that hardship, I can look back and see your hand at work and know that you are faithful and true and know that your promises are true and that you are good. So God, I pray right now over those that may be watching. God, for those that have never placed their hope and their trust in Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. God, right now, wherever those people are, would you just remind them that you love them? God, that you're pursuing a relationship with them. And as they've rebelled against you and committed treason against you, God, that you made a way through the death of your son, Jesus, who on the cross paid the price for their sins. Could you just remind them of that right now? God, I pray right now that through your Holy Spirit, you would reveal their need for you, and that you would draw them unto salvation. They would place their faith and trust in you. God, I pray for those who may be watching, who are followers of you, who over the last couple of years, last season, even recently, God, are just racked with stress, overwhelmed by all this life is throwing at them. God, there's times that many of us, we just want to hide. And we long for things the way they were. Things have always been broken. But God, right now, would you comfort those people? God, would you pour out your love and your grace and your mercy over them? Would you encourage their hearts? God, would you remind them that you are faithful, that you are true, that you are working things together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose? God, would you just remind them of those things, that you don't fail. There's a purpose and meaning for everything. And even though we can't see what that purpose and that meaning is at times, Lord, we know that you're sovereign and that you hold it all in your hands. in the end, it's all going to make sense. So God, I pray, Father, for those that are watching that they're struggling right now, God, that they would really start to question where it is they place their hope for satisfaction and joy and peace. God, if they find that it's being placed anywhere but onto you, Lord, I pray, Father, they would repent of those things. God, and they would fix their hearts and their minds on you. God, that they would come before you with thanksgiving in their hearts. And then they would lay all of their worries and their stresses and their fears and their doubts at your feet. And they would fix their mind on you and your kingdom, what is pure, what is true, what is honorable, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise. God, you would fill them. You would fill them with joy and contentment and peace that passes understanding. That's the promise of your word. We claim that promise today. God, pour out your spirit upon us. God, that in all that we say and do, we might bear witness to your son, Jesus. And may we give you all glory and honor and praise, for you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I want to thank you for tuning in with us this morning. I hope this word has been encouraging to you. I know it's a stressful time for so many of us, but God is good, and he alone is the source of true joy and peace and contentment. So seek after him with all of your heart, and his word promises that you'll find him. So I hope that encourages you. I am praying for you. I can't wait to see you again. I hope you have a great week. God bless.